Did you say Catherine? Big money? Big money, yeah. All right, well, good morning, everybody. How are y'all doing today? Can y'all hear me in this thing? Is that loud enough? All right. You know, I guess that's kind of a dumb question, you know. If you ask someone, can they hear you, and they can't hear you, they probably can't hear the question. All right. All right, Matthew chapter 12 is where we are at this morning. Matthew 12. No, Laura, we're not in Matthew 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 14. And we're going to talk about Jesus Christ, his name being great, particularly among the Gentiles. But the subject of the theme this morning is his name, his great name. Matthew 12, 14. I'll read these verses, and the context in Matthew, where you're at, is the system, the culture that's been created, that God created in Israel or for Israel for the purpose of highlighting the Messiah, for the purpose of highlighting the Lord Jesus Christ. The system has not, the people running it, the people administrating over it, have rejected now their Messiah. And so this point in Matthew, the Lord is starting to record the formal rejection by Israel and the turning from Israel or moving towards the Gentiles. But I want you to understand something before we get through with this. Gentile salvation in Jesus Christ was not a plan B of any sort. Gentile salvation was always in mind from the time that God called out Abraham. It was the purpose of the nation of Israel was to be a light to other nations. It wasn't to condemn other nations and to just highlight this one nation and let all the other ones go to hell. The purpose of God raising up a nation and bringing forth a nation was to be a light to other nations. And so you'll see this recorded, but just two chapters before where we're at here, God had told, or the Lord Jesus Christ had told his apostles, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what they did for a while. But now you're going to see him saying, all right, well, this whole culture is not receiving who it's supposed to receive. So let's just read these. Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. Says, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And charged them, now watch this, this is a peculiar thing, or peculiar thing probably in our minds for the Lord to say. And he charged them that they should not make him known, that he might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. That's Old Testament. That's not a brand new idea. That's Old Testament verse. All right, let's pray. I'm going to talk about the great name of Jesus Christ, but let's pray. Father, I thank you. Thank you for these words that you've given us. Thank you for everybody that's here this morning. And I do pray that you'd comfort, you'd feed your flock this morning. There are a lot of needs represented here. And your words can address these needs, Lord. And I pray that they would. I pray that you would take these words, apply them to our hearts, and help us. Help us with what we need help with. I thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And thank you so much for the resurrection and life in Jesus Christ, Lord. This world, this nation, we go the way of all nations. We are people are determined to bring chaos and things like that. But the church will go on, Christianity will go on, people praising Jesus Christ will go on, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us as a church be a light and be a testimony in this community and around here to everybody that we meet and can be a testimony to. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The first verse, verse 14, if you remember from last Sunday, just to get you caught up, in chapter 12, Jesus Christ confronts, or the Pharisees confront the Lord Jesus Christ about the Sabbath. They want to argue about the Sabbath. And the Lord puts them in their place, explains, you know, the law and Sabbath and mercy and righteousness and things like that. And with all of that, when he shuts their mouths with his explanation, what they do is, in verse 14, they decide it's time to kill this guy. It's time to kill Jesus Christ. He's a nuisance, and we got to get rid of him. And this is the last time. Look in verse 9 of this chapter. Chapter 12, verse 9 says, "And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue." See that? That's the last time he's going to go into their synagogues. And that's what I mean by when you read these verses, he's not going into the system anymore that was set up. He's not going to go in the synagogues anymore. Now the ministry is going to take a turn, and he's going to start speaking in parables. He's going to start using creation to explain things, and the administrators of the culture that is Israel have formally now rejected Jesus Christ. And so his habit had been go into the synagogues, open the scriptures, preach the scriptures. Now at this point in time, he can't go into the synagogues because they just want to kill him. So the ministry is going to, I guess you could say, leave the formal way or the setup way that God had set up, and it's going to take a sort of a turn to go outside of the walls of the synagogues now. So let's read verse 14. It says, "Then the Pharisees went out, held a council against him, how they might destroy him." Verse 15, "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence." All right, that phrase there, "he withdrew himself," that from this point on in the book of Matthew, he doesn't enter into any more synagogues. He doesn't go into the synagogues to open the scriptures to preach anymore. His ministry is going to go outside of the walls of the church, so to speak. And so the reason is because the people, like I said, that are running the show with the religious administration, the priests and things, they have decided they're just going to kill him. So he tells the crowd that's following him, don't tell anybody. He'll heal the ones that are following. He'll take care of the ones that are following him. But he tells them, don't tell anybody where I'm at. And you and I might read that and say, we're supposed to evangelize. We got to go tell it. That's a peculiar thing for him to say. Don't go outside and don't tell people where I'm at. Just think about this. Think about the situation here. All right. The whole culture of Israel, the law, the holidays, the festivals, the synagogues, the whole culture of the nation of Israel had been set up for the purpose of highlighting the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would say it this way. Remember, Paul said it this way in Colossians. He says, the law was a schoolmaster to bring me to Christ. Paul kept the law. He kept the law more than anybody else kept the law. And the law didn't save Paul. He said, I am a sinner, and I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And he realized the law was never set up for the purpose of saving a soul. It was set up for the purpose of highlighting a Savior in the end. And so the festivals, the feasts, the Sabbaths, the law, the whole thing, the whole culture of the nation was for the purpose of highlighting the Lord Jesus Christ. And now this system that had been set up by God Almighty for the purpose of highlighting the Savior, now the Savior has shown up. And the system has broken down. It's broken down. The people who are running it have rejected the very person that it's been set up for. And so Jesus Christ, from henceforth, he's going to withhold himself, which means, and you can read the rest of the book of Matthew, Jesus Christ never goes into another synagogue after this. And just two chapters before, he had said, tell the apostles, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We're going to go through these towns. We're going to preach to people. The harvest, it's time now. It's time. The harvest is here. Let's preach Jesus Christ to these folks. And now at this point in time, Matthew's recording the formal rejection. But get this straight. Even whether the Jews, whether the nation of Israel rejects the Messiah or accepts Jesus Christ, the point is God is still going to go to the other nations. This was never set up just for God to say, look at this great nation, all of you other people can just go to hell, and I'm just going to highlight this nation. He's going to highlight the nation for the purpose of going to other nations. And that's why he quotes what he quotes here. That's why he quotes Isaiah. So at this point, Matthew's recording the rejection of Jesus Christ by people who are running the very system that Jesus Christ created. Like I said, the entire Jewish culture was established to foreshadow the Lord Jesus Christ. The synagogues are set up to magnify Jesus Christ. They were set up so that people would go in, read the scriptures, and read about the coming Messiah, and then when the Messiah showed up, they would believe him. Then with all that had been prepared in the nation, now Jesus Christ is here, he's in their midst, and these folks that are administrating, that are the ministers of this religion, this shadow of the Messiah, have rejected him. So what you'll have going forward here in this chapter, you'll have Jesus Christ explain the unpardonable sin, saying, look, y'all are dangerously close. And once the Holy Spirit comes and you reject him, there isn't going to be anybody else coming. I'm not sending any more preachers your way. I'm not sending any more prophets your way. I'm not sending anybody else your way. And once they reject Stephen, remember Acts chapter 7? Maybe you guys remember Acts chapter 7? The Bible says Stephen's full of the Holy Ghost, and he preaches. And what do the Pharisees do when he preaches? He gives them their whole history. And what do the Pharisees do? They gnash on him with their teeth, and they take him outside the city, and they stone him with rocks. And at that point in time, it was not Stephen pleading with the nation. That was the Holy Ghost of God pleading with the nation. And Jesus Christ, we'll get to it in a few weeks, but in the same chapter, you're going to have the unpardonable sin. You're going to have him start to speak in parables. But all of these things are just indications that what's happened here is a formal rejection by the people that are running the system that God set up. So look in verse 16. Jesus says, and he charged them that they should not make him known. That's interesting. That it might be fulfilled. Here's the reason. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to who? The Gentiles. Wait a minute, I thought we're only doing the Israel. No, he's going to go to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. So there's a contrast here. He's going to go outside of the walls of the synagogue. He's going to start preaching outside of those walls. He's going to start, he's going to heal folks, and folks will follow him, and he's going to teach and things like that. And The words of God are now going to, well, they were going to go to the Gentiles anyway, but now they're going to the Gentiles a lot, I guess, I don't want to say quicker, but with this formal rejection, when the Pharisees and the religious leaders want to kill him, that's pushed him out of the synagogues. Let me give you a couple illustrations here about how the Lord had used outsiders in the history of Israel. And they got mad at this. They got mad when Jesus Christ pointed this out. Look over in 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. This is Elijah. You probably know about Elijah. Probably heard something about Elijah before. Elijah is a wild, well, he's just disconnected from the world is what he is. He just has no connection to the world. Lives out in the wilderness. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward. Hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be, now watch this, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Let me ask you something just before going on here. Elijah takes a message to the king of Israel and says, you're in disobedience. You've caused this nation to be in disobedience. Therefore, I'm going to withhold the rain for 3.5 years. And then the Lord tells Elijah, go to the brook and I'm going to feed you with a bunch of ravens. In the law, let me ask you this. In the law, are ravens clean or unclean birds? They're unclean birds. You know what God's done? I'm done with this nation that is self-righteous. I'm going to take these outsiders now, and I'm going to minister to my people. I'm going to minister to my preacher, my prophet here. Let's keep reading. It shall be, verse 4, that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So God uses these unclean birds to feed this preacher. Now watch what he does. This is even worse. And the Lord uses this example. And the word of the Lord, verse 8, came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee unto Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal and a barrel and a little oil and a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. Wow. That's how bad it got in the country. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. Let me ask you something here. Is this lady a Jew or a Gentile? Does anyone even know? You don't really know necessarily, but I'll give you a hint. She's not a Jew. Look at what Jesus Christ says about this. Look in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 24. Luke 4:24. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But none of them was Elias sent save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." You know what he just said? There's a lot of widows in Israel in the time when God sent the famine there. Do you know what God didn't do? He didn't send anybody to the widows in Israel. He sent a preacher to a Gentile, and the Gentile took care of the preacher. That, and watch what they say. Watch what the Pharisees say. Verse 27, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias, that's Elisha, the prophet. None of them was cleansed saving Naaman the what? Syrian. Is he a Jew or a Gentile? Do y'all know? He's a Gentile. He's a Syrian. And Jesus says, there were a lot of lepers in the time of Naaman. Or there's a lot of lepers back in Elisha's day. But you know who God didn't send anybody to? He didn't send anybody to the lepers in Israel. He sent the prophet to a Gentile. Now watch what these Pharisees do, because they understand exactly what he's saying. Verse 28. "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." You know what all those folks understood? He has just explained from the history of Israel some incidents where God used outsiders instead of using his own nation. Because his own nation was in such a state of falling away, such a state of just reprobateness, that he would use outsiders to do the work that he wanted done. And when Jesus Christ brings that up to the Pharisees and brings that up in the synagogue, the people who are running the synagogue are irate that he would even bring that up. How dare you say that we don't serve God? How dare you say that we don't keep the law? How dare you say God would not use us? And they try to get Jesus Christ, take him to a cliff and toss him over a cliff. They know exactly what he's saying. They know exactly what he's saying. So you got a couple instances there that Jesus Christ brings up. Strangers and outsiders were used by God in Israel's history, particularly in times of apostasy. And so Jesus Christ is just relating. You know what the state of Israel is right now? Speaking of when Jesus Christ is there, he's saying, you know what the state of Israel is right now? Apostasy. The whole purpose of this culture is to highlight Jesus Christ. And now Jesus Christ is here. And you know what the culture did? Take it or leave it. You know what the leaders did? Get this guy out of our synagogues. We're envious of this guy. We don't like this guy. He draws a crowd more than we draw a crowd. He's just, get this guy out of here. And so when the Lord highlights a couple incidents in Israel's history where outsiders get used, and boy, they understand what he's saying. He's condemning the generation, saying this generation has lost. And then he's going to say in Matthew chapter 12, you better be careful. Talks about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He says, you better be careful, because I'm going to send one more messenger to you. And that's the Holy Spirit of God. And if you won't hear him, I'm not sending anymore. You're not going to have any more preachers come your way. You're not going to have any more helpers come your way. You're not going to have any more evangelists come your way. And when the preaching stops, and when the word of God stops, and when God stops sending messengers, he's done with the nation. He's done. And that's what he's getting at. Now, it doesn't have to be that way. Israel could have embraced their Messiah and been a light to all the nations. They could have received Jesus Christ, and how much greater light they would have been. But that's not the case. Look over here. Let me show you. Look over here in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. Now this is Paul talking to the Gentiles. Because here's what Gentiles think. They think they're righteous because God came to them. And that's not true either. But then they start getting self-righteous just like Israel did when God originally came to them. So Paul warns the Gentiles and says, look, you guys are in the same boat. Don't think yourself more highly than you ought to think yourself. You ought to be glad God came your way. You ought to be grateful that the Lord even showed up at your doorstep. But you haven't treated him that way. Watch what Paul says. Romans 11, verse 25. He says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits." So if you're ignorant of this, what's going to happen is you're going to think you're more than you are. If you don't understand this. He says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So blindness in part, that doesn't mean God predestined Israel to be blind. He defines blindness. You remember what Jesus Christ told the Pharisees over there in John? He said, if you understood that you were sinners, then you would have sight. But right now you don't think you have sin, therefore you're blind. So that's how he defines blindness. In fact, Paul will even explain it in Romans 9. Look in Romans 9, verse 30. Romans 9, 30. Now again, this is not a divine plan B. God's going to go to the Gentiles because Israel has rejected. He was going to go to the Gentiles anyway. Whether Israel receives or rejects Jesus Christ, he's going to the Gentiles because that's the purpose of what he's doing. He's trying to save humanity. He's trying to save them from their sin, save us from our sin. And Israel can either reject or receive. But here's the blindness that's defined here. Romans 9, verse 30. "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith." So he answers the question. He says, what are we supposed to say? Well, here's what we say. That the Gentiles who didn't seek righteousness have obtained it. How did they obtain it? They obtained it through faith. Now look in verse 31. "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness." Wherefore? Or why? "Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law." That's pretty. They thought the law was set up to highlight how saved they were. The reason God gave the law was because of transgression. He says that in, I think it's Galatians. Law wasn't given as a means of salvation. It was given to the nation of Israel because God had already, he'd already highlighted the nation of Israel. They were already the nation he picked out. "And the law is a schoolmaster," Paul said, "a man that kept the law." It's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Verse 32, "Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone." Boy, I'll say. That stumbling stone stepped in the synagogues and started preaching, and they got mad. Why'd they get mad? Self-righteousness. How dare you talk to us this way? Verse 33, "As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." There you go. That's it. So God, through Jesus Christ, enters into his own. He goes into the very nation he created. The nation, the leadership of the nation, the ones running the synagogues, expel him. From this point on in Matthew, No more synagogues. The ministry's changed now. I'm not going to the synagogues. I'm not going to work in the system, I guess you could say, that's been created. We're going to work outside of it. So here's a New Testament explanation for Timothy from Paul. Look what Paul says. It's kind of the same thing, but look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. If you could just get out of your mind, if you had it in your mind, that because the Jews reject Jesus Christ, that's why God goes to the Gentiles. That's not why. He was going to the Gentiles anyway. But now the Jews have just expelled him, so he doesn't have any more opportunity among the nation of Israel. There's no more opportunity there. The synagogues are closed to him. If he shows up in a synagogue, they're just going to kill him. And it's not time to die yet. Now, take that thought. Here's what Paul tells Timothy. Verse 1, 2 Timothy 4, 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. There you go. That's it. That's what you do, Timothy. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That means they're just not going to put up with it. Just not going to put up with a preacher telling me about the Bible and my life. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's where the Pharisees were. They wouldn't endure sound doctrine. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, like just dogs scratching their ear. Just give me another teacher. Just show me another talking head. And they shall turn away, verse 4, shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch the advice. Based on this, Paul says to Timothy, based on this, now here's what you do. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. See that? Timothy, you're not a pastor. I mean, you're not an evangelist, but when the churchgoers won't endure sound doctrine, you know what you do? You go outside the walls. You know what Jesus Christ did? You just go outside the walls. When the people who it's designated for or aren't going to listen anymore, you go outside the walls now. So he tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. You're not an evangelist, but do that work. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. I thought that's interesting because that's exactly what Jesus Christ is about to do. He's about to leave the walls of the synagogues and just the ministry's going outside the walls now. Go back to Genesis chapter 22. Let me give you a little bit of a... We'll end on these several verses. I'm not going to say we're going to end on this verse because I've got several more. But I want to... Yeah, I would. I want to show you the history of God's purpose. This is what God's purpose was. From before the law, from before where Israel was a nation, here's what God's intent was. Genesis 22, verse 18. After Abraham is willing to sacrifice the promised son Isaac, here's what God says to Abraham. Genesis 22, 18. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, does that sound like God wants to destroy all the nations of the earth? No, he doesn't. You know what he sees in Isaac and Abraham? He sees Christ down the road. And he says, in you, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. And now watch what Paul says. Go to Galatians, because Paul will explain this. He's good at explaining things. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. So God the Father looks at Abraham, looks at Isaac, sees a place of obedience that he can work in, and he says, in you I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. Now look what Paul says about what God had said. Galatians 3:8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Understand, God's intent was to bless the nations. He says in Ezekiel, he says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It doesn't give me satisfaction to destroy souls. And so he sees in Abraham this, I won't say potential, but he sees Jesus Christ in Abraham in that lineage, because he can see hundreds and thousands of years down the line here. And it's almost like, if you want to relate it to something, it's almost like this. When these professional sports scouts, scout kids and scout people, what they're looking for something down the line. They're looking for, can this guy bring in the attendance that we need? Can this guy make a significant change on our team that will bring ticket sales and things like that? And so they're looking at a person, but they're looking down the road. I mean, I guess you could use that in a lot of different illustrations. When the Lord says that about Abraham, he says, in thee shall all nations be blessed. He's talking about Jesus Christ coming. He's talking about the person that will be the blessing to all nations. Now, Abraham may not, he doesn't necessarily know that. God knows that. And so God will write the book and highlight Jesus Christ all through it. Let's look at it again. Look in Psalm 67, verse 2. I just want to show you a couple of verses here, a few verses, a couple, whatever, that show you God's intent was not to discard or just go to Israel alone and, you know, let the other nations go to hell. The purpose was Israel would be a light to the nations, and they are. They're going to be, and they have been, and they are a light to the nations, whether they wanted to be or not. Psalm 67, verse 2. Verse 1. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among who? All nations. That doesn't sound like Old Testament God who wants to kill all the nations, because that's not what he wants. He's not after that. He's after all nations. Now look in Isaiah 42. This is the one that gets quoted in Matthew. I'll give you one in Isaiah, one in Malachi, one in Matthew, and then recap here. Isaiah 42, this is what gets quoted. Isaiah 42:1. It says, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to who? To the Gentiles. Well, that's an Old Testament verse. You don't say that stuff. It's only Israel in the Old Testament. No, it's not. His intent is to go to all nations. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. will hold thine hand, will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to, or the light of what? Gentiles. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. That's God's purpose. That was his intent. Everything would be wrapped up in Jesus Christ. The whole thing would be put into Jesus Christ. He would be the man that God would accept. Just like he says in Isaiah 42, "Behold my servant, this is the one I accept. I don't accept any other man." So Jesus Christ, accepted by God the Father, ascends up to the Father, and now he's a mediator for all of mankind. He stands as a representative for all of humanity now before God the Father. Let me show it to you again. Look in Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. Malachi 1:11. This is one of the things that the nation of Israel got rebuked for, was they refused to be, in general, refused to be a light to other nations. For the most part, they kind of soaked in their own, you know, God's come to us, and you know, we're it because God's come to us. And it's true. God chose that nation and he created that nation. That's true. But what they did was they accepted that as their own personal righteousness, and meaning they could do no wrong in the eyes of God. And that wasn't true. Malachi 1:11, last book in the Old Testament. "For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among" who? "The Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts." Wait, that's Old Testament. Yeah, that's Old Testament. That's God's intent. That's his purpose. He had put his name in his people. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be the name that all would have to come to. And through that, he would be a blessing to all nations. Now go over to Matthew 28. You know this verse. Matthew 28, verse 19. And then I'll give you one in Ephesians. Yeah, and 45 more and whatever. Yeah, wrap up. Matthew 28:19. I'm just, if you haven't noticed, so I've been trying to go in somewhat chronological order. We did Genesis, Psalms, and we're just kind of going through here. Matthew 28, here's one you know. Verse 19. "Go ye therefore and teach the Israelites." Is that what that says? No. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Take what I've given you, take that to the nations. That's the purpose of God. That's the point. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So there you go. Just continuing to say the same thing. Take what I've given you and bring it to the nations, which you and I are considered the nations. We're Gentiles. We are privileged to have a Bible. We're privileged to have the Word of God, and we aren't the chosen nation. We aren't the chosen people. We aren't the chosen anything. God gave the law to Israel. He gave the Scriptures to Israel. And we're privileged to have it. But that was his intent, to make it known to all nations. Ephesians chapter 3. And this is the last one. This is the last one. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. So then Paul gets to be the apostle to the Gentiles. You know one reason Paul gets to be the apostle to the Gentiles? Because Paul knows the law better than anybody. Paul knows the Scriptures better than anybody. He can explain everything that needs to be explained. And he's willing to do that. Ephesians 3:1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You know how he made known the mystery? I think people will get the idea that Paul went on some mountain and God just like beamed this light on him or something. You know how Paul understood the mystery? He understood the Old Testament so well that when Jesus Christ fit in and he understood how Jesus Christ fit in, you know what happened with the scriptures to him? It just came alive. He understood the whole thing. It all made sense now. The whole thing makes sense. It's not that he became a monk and went into a cave and some light shined on him and God just made this happen. He knew the scriptures so well. When Jesus Christ, it became clear that Jesus Christ was the centerpiece of everything God was doing, it just made all the sense in the world now. Verse 5, he says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and, here we go, and of the same body. Whoa. So, the church is not Gentile. The church is Jewish, and the Gentiles get put into it. Okay, interesting. Which in other ages, verse 5, was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. It's revealed because Jesus Christ has become clear now. It's evident who this is about. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. I mean, there's a lot more to say about Paul's understanding of things, but the point is Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of the whole thing. And when Jesus Christ enters into those synagogues in the book of Matthew, opens the scrolls, reads the scriptures, and there's one instance he reads the scriptures and he says, this day this is fulfilled in your ears. And he sat down and all the people kind of wondered, like, so that's talking about him. And they start asking him questions and things like that. But there came a point in Jesus Christ's ministry, and in Matthew 12, he starts recording it, that the established culture, the established administration fully rejected the Messiah that the whole culture was built on. And once they fully rejected him and decided it's time to kill him, he stops going to the synagogues. He goes outside the walls. He warns them of the unpardonable sin. He preaches in parables. He uses creation to explain things, and he tells those disciples, he says, well, for you, it's given to that you would understand. For them, they're not going to understand. They're not seeking this by faith. They're seeking to bolster their own righteousness. Now, we say all that to say, you know, Jesus Christ, it's his great name that God is looking at through all of history here. It's his great name. But then there comes a point when the Gentiles start to do the same thing that the Jews did. And the Gentiles start to think, you know, we kind of got this. We're doing pretty good. And then God says, through Paul in Romans, you better be careful. Because that's exactly what the Jews did. They started congratulating themselves on how great their society was and how great things were and how great, you know, their righteousness was before God. And about that time, God's done with it. Or at least there's no more opportunity there. There's nothing else to do there. So Matthew chapter 12, that's the account there of Matthew 12, 14 through 21. Let's pray. We'll get out of here. We're done here. Father, I pray it's been helpful. A lot of information. I pray it's been helpful, though, to go through it. To get a bigger understanding, I guess, of what's going on. and your plan in Jesus Christ. Hopefully Jesus Christ gets magnified. That's the point, that Jesus Christ would be glorified in our midst and be highlighted and be magnified among us and in our lives. And I pray we take this information, magnify Jesus Christ at every point we can magnify him in our business, in our families, in our lives, in our decisions, in our finances, every way we can magnify Jesus Christ, because that's who you want magnified. And I pray we would do that in Jesus' name. Amen.